Chapter 2, James chapter 2, as we continue our study in this wonderful book, this summer series, The Nuts and Bolts of the Christian Life, James chapter 2. We are dealing this morning with the issue of discrimination. We're talking about how the gospel should dismantle discrimination in our heart. Now, we are dealing with this, number one, because it is the next passage in our study. We finished chapter 1, verse 27 last Sunday night, and so this morning we're beginning chapter 2, verse 1. That's one of the reasons why we're dealing with this. But this topic certainly is not detached from the events of our country and our culture the last couple of weeks. A lot has been said about discrimination, from the horrors in South Carolina to the horrors on Friday in Washington, D.C., with the Supreme Court ruling about marriage. All right. Now, this is an important topic to understand, this whole idea of discrimination, because people use terms and they give them definitions that are not consistent with the terms, and then we who know Christ and know His Word are then asked to defend the position based upon a wrong definition of the term. For example, people call it freedom of choice. Now think about that phrase, freedom of choice. But the child has no choice. The child has no choice. The father has no choice. The brother or sister has no choice. The grandparents have no choice. So who has the choice? And who's really free? Now, lest you're one of the, and you may be one of the many people who don't follow what happens in the political culture because you, well, every 4 years is enough for you to think about it enough to actually vote, or not at all, because you think, well, nothing ever changes. And to some degree, you're not incorrect. I've just finished a number of books in the last 12 months of dealing with the presidencies of the United States from 1900 to 1924, in that time period. The Roosevelt, and that whole section of time. So I've done a lot of reading just on, I enjoy that kind of stuff, which is, explains a lot about me, right? But anyhow, I actually enjoy that kind of stuff. And so, and you look at the American history during that time period, a lot of the last 15 years of our history, the last 15 years, really corresponds a lot to the first 15 years of the last century, 100 years ago. So a lot of similarities, that's certainly true. But there was, in fact, a paradigm shift on Friday. And here's the problem, okay? Here's why terms matter, okay? And the use of words matter. With this ruling, it is now discriminatory to oppose same-sex marriage. It's not a matter of simply saying, well, I don't believe in it, you believe in it, I don't. You like chocolate, I like vanilla. You root for the Redskins, I root for the Cowboys. Who really cares about any of that stuff? It just is what it is. There's a difference. In the paper this morning, that we get here from Virginia, there was an article basically saying what is next on the agenda of the gay and lesbian groups. And they have an agenda. And if the church thinks that's going to be spared that agenda, you're living in Never Never Land. Because in places like Canada and England and other places, it's already hit to the point where churches have had to stop doing weddings because of discrimination suits, and their members are forced to go to the Justice of the Peace to get a service, a legal document done, and then they come back for just a religious ceremony. One of my classes I taught on counseling at Ambassador, one of my students was a preacher in Canada and told me that story. Now, I say all that to say this. We have to make sure we don't get sucked in the terminology that is misused and thus try to fight an unwinnable battle. I cannot talk somebody out of foolishness. I can't talk somebody out of a wrong position if they're not willing to face the facts of what the reality is around them. There's an article recently, yesterday, about a newspaper in Pennsylvania who has said very clearly that they will no longer run any articles in their editorial comments from the community that oppose same-sex marriage. And they refused to run anything on it because they said it is the equivalent of being anti-Semitic or anti-black. You see, they have couched it in that category. So now, since Friday, there is no, our response to gay marriage is the equivalent, would be the equivalent, which we would never do. We would never do, and it's wrong to do, to say if you're black or Hispanic or some other dynamic in your life like that, you cannot come to church, or we would not do, you know, you cannot join the church because of those reasons. They have connected to things that are not connectable. Okay? Now, because of that, and because I'm your pastor, and because it's the next passage we're dealing with, we'll deal with it at some point anyhow, but since we're the next passage, we might as well go ahead and jump into the deep end of the pool and deal with it. Okay? We have to understand what it means to discriminate, make sure we're not doing it, and make sure we don't get sucked into a distorted view of the term, thus trying to accommodate it, behavior that we can't accommodate it. Now you'll hear things like this, well, all sin is equal, to which I say, you obviously do not read your Bible. Now, all sin is equal in the sense that it is all sin, but how God deals with it is differently. Can I ask you a question? Are we supposed to allow someone who is in the church who is committing adultery and not confront that? Of course, the answer is no, you have to confront it. If a person has a regular challenge in that area and behaves inappropriately, we have to deal with that. And most Christians who are thinking Christian would say, yes, sir, you have to. So then, in like manner, do we have to then remove everybody from membership who ever has an immoral thought? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And of course it's not. So the point is, even throughout Scripture, there is not an understanding that all sins are created equal in their impact and in their significance as far as how they affect our life. And we'd be careful about this. Okay? Now, with that said, I want to give you a working definition of discrimination. It's going to appear on the screen. It's not on your outline. If you want to write this down, you do so. If you don't, then just listen to it and try to stay awake, okay? All right, here it is. Put it up there, brother. It is an unwarranted differentials. What is discrimination? It's unwarranted differentials in our response to others, which contradicts God's character, the love, the character of, and the love of God, okay? The character of the love and will of God. Let me read it, okay? The unwarranted differentials in our response to others, which contradict the character of the love and will of God. Now, when Karen read this week, she said, boy, that really is a lot of words. And she said, it is. And she struggled with it too, and I'm struggling to say it to you. But if you'll think about it, it does meet the definition. In other words, discrimination is when I have an unwarranted response. Let me give you some illustrations. This morning, we are being extremely discriminatory because there are people in Dare County who are not allowed to go to the beach, not allowed to go to church, not allowed to go to McDonald's because they're locked up over mania. They're locked up in the jail. So they deserve to be there. I'm not arguing that point, but there is a reason why they're being treated differently. See, discrimination, we all discriminate in the sense that we treat people differently. If you're married, I hope you are a regular discriminator, that you treat your spouse distinctly different than you do other ladies or guys, whatever, okay? But it's not unwarranted. That's the key. You see, we're not anti-homosexual because we say that it's sin. No longer that we're anti-marriage because we say having sex before you get married is sinful and wrong. Having sex outside of marriage is sinful and wrong. So it's no more one than the other. It's unwarranted, and it has to be in concert with the love and the character of God. So how I take the position is critical. How I respond to differences must be in a biblical fashion. Now, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's God sending His only Son to die on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He came a virgin birth, died a vicarious death, died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. So that if I will by faith repent of my sins and trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I will be saved forever. I will be changed. The moment I became a Christian, for me on January 8th, 1968, the Holy Spirit of God came and indwelled me, and I was forever saved. All my sins were forgiven. I was changed by the power of God. Now, did I become perfect? No, I did not. Am I sinless? Of course not. But my heart was changed. I received the Holy Spirit. I am now positionally guiltless before God. I am His child forever. I received eternal life the moment I was saved. And if you're saved, you've already received eternal life. You don't receive it when you get to heaven. You receive it the moment you're saved. Because life is opposite of death. Death, separation from God. Life is being with God. Now, when you become saved, you're changed. Now, one of the points of the book of James contextually is, he is explaining in the context of the book of James that genuine faith results in genuine change. He is saying in the book of James, you cannot live like you were before you were saved and actually think you've been saved. That genuine faith always produces change. And throughout chapter 1, he talked about different aspects of those changes. Now, if you look at chapter 1, verse 27, it says this, as he ends one chapter, as the divisions of the chapters were not inspired, they've been added to help us find our place. But when you get to verse 27, pure religion, none that defiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That pure religion, living for God as we should, involves that we help those, in fact, who are helpless, who can't help us, and we keep ourselves from sin. Now, after saying that great truth, which we dealt with last Sunday night at length, now he goes to chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, now he's going to make an application or a challenge, if you would, based on what he said in verse 27. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's going to begin now to deal with this whole idea of discrimination or favoritism or treating people differently without a cause. Okay? Now, with that said, let me give you three things to think about, and then we're going to wind up by challenging ourselves to make sure that we are living lives that are not discriminating, but they're the kind of lives God's called us to live. Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. That's in your bulletin. The outline is in your bulletin. You can throw it in the blank if you want to. Piece of paper, whatever. Number one, the gospel unifies our relationships and accepts our differences. This is a key point. The gospel unifies our relationships. He's saying here in verse 1, not to have your salvation in respect of person. In other words, you don't value one person over the other. And what he's saying here is this, that you don't show unwarranted favoritism. You don't value people based upon what you can get out of them. You accept them as God designed them to be in your life, within your life as a child of God. Now, with that said, I want to ask you to look at a couple of verses. Hold your place here and look at Galatians. You need to understand this because the lack of understanding this has already caused the church enormous damage. So again, the church as a whole, church movement in the world overall, in our country in particular, and it's caused many Christians to walk away from a biblical view of God's commands to us individually and, in fact, as a church. Galatians chapter 2, and then find, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right? Galatians 2, and then 1 Corinthians 7. Galatians 2, I'm sorry, 3, Galatians 3, and verse 26, Galatians 3, 26. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row chairs in front of you on either end, so please feel free to grab one if you don't have one. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what is that saying? What he's saying is that we are united positionally in Christ. There is a unity, okay, within us as believers, that we are united in Christ. We're to accept each other. The Bible teaches that there is an acceptance, a unity in our relationship because of our relationship with Christ. But while there is unity in our relationship and unanimity, there is not sameness. And here's the danger. People go to Galatians 2:28 to teach that any kind of moratorium, for example, in the church on women pastors, or women preachers, or women deacons, is simply a superficial division that is not originating from Scripture, but simply by people's prejudice. Okay? People discriminating. In fact, one of our former presidents in a recent article, not recent, a while back, made the comment that he changed his Baptist church because the church he was going would not allow women preachers and deacons, so he had to go someplace where they would let them do that. Illustrating a distortion, again, couching it as being prejudiced or discriminatory. But that's not what it is at all. You say, well, preacher, how do you square that with that passage there? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Find that if you would, and then find 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to understand that this unified relationship we have in Christ is not without distinctions, okay? Now, I'm going to explain how it works in the church and apply it to the world around us, okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul is dealing in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage, many things, but in part mainly about marriage. About staying married if you're saved. Because a lot of Christians were getting saved. Their spouses were not getting saved. And they would think, well, if my spouse is not saved, then I can walk away. And he's saying, not so much. In fact, not at all. Thank you very much. You have to stay in that. Now, verse 17. Look at chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every man, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. There he's speaking of being Jewish or Gentile. He's saying, look, if you are saved being a Jew, then just you're a Jew. Don't try to un-Jew yourself there, okay? But if you're a Gentile, don't try to be a Jew. I know Christian Gentiles who are trying to live like Jews. I'm thinking, really? What's the point here? Okay? He's saying, the distinctions you have, not your sinful distinctions, but your natural distinctions you keep. Look, if you would, please, at verse 20, the same chapter. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Art thou being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. He's saying, if you're a slave, that's what he's talking about. If you're a slave, then you're a slave. Be a Christian slave. If you're made free, then be a Christian free person. Look at verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therefore abide. Now, what Paul is saying is this. He's not saying, okay, if you're low income and you're 25 years old and you get saved, don't try to go up the corporate ladder and make more money. He's not saying that. He's saying that whatever your condition you're saved in, that is not a moral condition, but a situation, you accept it and stop trying to change it, but accept that there are differences among God's people. Not every Christian is called in the same context. Now, if that hasn't confused you enough, maybe this will. Turn, if you would, now to this 1 Timothy, okay, chapter 2. Here, he's speaking about the role of women in the church in public worship. He's not speaking in this passage about women being CEOs of a Fortune 500 company, and nor, no message intended with this, he's not talking about who can be president of the United States. He's talking about women's role in the local church. Look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In what context? In the context of teaching. Not that you have to shut your mouth and put duct tape on you when you come into the church building, but you are not allowed to teach men. Women are not allowed to teach men in the local church, period. That's what it says. He said, well, I don't agree with that. Well, okay, well, let me ask you, who cares? Who cares? You don't agree with it. Take that and $1.98 and get your large drink at McDonald's because it doesn't change anything. I don't agree. It doesn't matter what we agree to. It matters what the Word of God teaches. Now, he gives, unless you think, well, that's prejudice. That's discrimination. He gives in this passage two reasons for that moratorium. One is the order of creation, and two, the order of the fall. But here's the deal. The only reason why the moratorium exists, and the only reason why the moratorium cannot be broken, and the only reason why the moratorium cannot be altered by our culture or by times, is because God said it. God said it, and that settles it. When God gives us a command and a directive, we have to accept it. We are not... I was with some friends yesterday, and we were some relatives. Well, they actually are relatives and friends, but we were with them yesterday, and they said, man, the weather is beautiful and wonderful. And I said, well, I can't take any credit for it. I'm in sales, not management. I don't manage what happens, okay? And no one has left you in charge. You're not in charge. I'm not in charge. God's Word is in charge. Now, here's the deal. The gospel unifies us within the church so that everybody, now watch this, everybody and anybody who accepts Jesus Christ or his or her personal Savior, regardless of their past, regardless of the present at the moment of their salvation, all of them, are welcomed by grace into the fellowship of the local Bible-believing church. No one is discriminated against because of their past. If you're lost, you can be saved. You're blind, you can now see. You are not a child of God, but a child of the devil. You can now be a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, you are accepted in the church with open arms, regardless of your past. That's why our church is filled with crazy people. Really, if you knew some of the stuff I knew, you probably wouldn't come here. If you knew how some of us used to be. And if we knew how you used to be, we wouldn't let you come. Okay? That's just how it is. Okay? But the gospel unites us. But it does not do away with our differences, our distinctions. Now, let's now level it out and broaden it out to the world around us. Who do we love in the world? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, I become all things to all men. By all means, I might save some. So who do I go after with the gospel? Everybody. You mean even those people? Yes, whoever those people are, we go after them. I really wonder about churches who have devised their whole ministry after a particular demographic. It happens all the time. We're going to reach people between this age and that age, or this kind of income, or we want these kind of people. So other people show up, and it's like, just over there, please. Let's focus on these people. How sad. How wrong. Now, unless you say, well, that's what that, this newfangled people do that. Well, let me tell you something. Back in the 80s, can I go that far back? For some of you, that's ancient history. For some of you, that's like current events. I realize that, okay? But back in the 80s, for us, where the 80s are not current events, but we can remember those days, okay? I was pastoring in Raleigh, and a guy calls me up, and he says, a bus driver, he calls me up. He says, preacher, and he's a good guy. He's now with the Lord, but a great guy, but got nervous condition. He said, there's a problem. What's the problem? I said, well, so-and-so. I talked to him, dropped him off. They're going to come back to church, and they're going to join. I said, okay, but they're black. Okay, so where are you going with this? What's the point? What's the issue? Because they're black? I mean, really? Now, I can't understand that. I didn't grow up in that culture. I mean, I'm Italian, so I'm actually white. I'm Italian. But the point is, I couldn't believe that. I said, well, that's no problem. And, of course, there was no problem in the church. I don't know where, I don't know where he was from, but he worked it out. Well, then we were in a group of churches that had summer camp. And I was told that all of our white kids could come. I said, excuse me? Well, your white kids can come. I said, so what you want me to do is get up in church and say, okay, for all the white kids, we got this camp. For all you non-white kids, have a good summer. I said, really? I mean, is your brain functioning here? So, of course, we didn't have to think about that a second. We said, have a good life, and we went on with our life. And we opened up a brand new camp, had our own camp for multiple years. In fact, that Genesis, that decision we made in the 80s, is now an independent camp working in the central part of our state that's now established, an independent camp, based in the genesis of that decision. Okay? The point is, that's just wrong. And it's not just today, it's been around for a long time. And it's not just a color thing. I know of churches that discriminated against old people. They discriminate against people who are not willing to fit in. I know there are churches who have been taken over by people who have manipulated the church and try to get the money out of the old people while they change the church into something the old people would never let it change into if they had the power. And that's a form of discrimination. It's wrong. My point here is the gospel unifies us, okay? But it accepts the differences amongst us. Number two, write this down. The gospel supersedes the sinful tendency of our heart. The last thing will be very quick. But number two, the gospel supersedes the sinful tendencies of our heart. Back in our text in James 2 down to verse 7, he's basically given an illustration. Look at verse 2. For if there come, he's given a hypothetical, if there come to your assembly a man with a golden ring. Now, that's important because back in those days, men, to prove their wealth, it wasn't like the Lamborghinis or the Ferraris. It wasn't that kind of thing. But it was wearing expensive rings on your left hand, not your right, because that wasn't masculine. But so of all you left-handers here, you would be a real man back in those days, okay? But you wore all your rings on that hand to show your where you're at in society. That's what he's talking about here, okay? And goodly apparel. And there come also a poor man in vile raiment. Not vile like, you ever look at, for you guys who are old and have like wedding pictures of many decades ago, have you ever looked at what you wore back then? Anybody remember the leisure suits? Can you get, you know, that's vile raiment. The bell-bottom pants, that's vile raiment. That's not what that is talking about here, but in our mind, that's not what we're talking about here. Here, the vile raiment is dried-out clothing that's about ready to be wore out. So somebody who's worn the same clothes over and over again, they don't have anything else. That's what he's talking about, not like out of fashion, but clothes that are almost just worn apart. That's the idea here. Verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the... interesting phrase, gay clothing, which obviously does not mean that what we use by the word in our culture is use that word, but the idea of expensive clothing and so forth. And say unto him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand afar. So what he's saying all the way down to verse 7 is this: listen, let's say that Bill and Brenda, they are rich. They have all, this wasn't planned, but this is they're sitting here. Since we're pretending, Bill says, we'll make him give him a lot of money. Make it so. He believes in the power of prayer. So let's say they came in, but here's the deal, okay? The problem is, Marlon and Margaret were sitting here, but they ain't got no money. They are broke. Amen. These are both deacons, so that's why I'm picking on them, okay? So he's sitting up here. So Bill comes in and says, oh, Bill, come in, brother and sister, come on in. Hey, you, get back in. That's why she's sitting back there right now. And no, not really. But the idea, that's what he's talking about. And what he's saying in his watch, he's saying, this is wrong. But here's the key. In the Greek phraseology in this passage, verses 2 through 7, it's written in such a way that what it means is this. Should not be doing, and it implies in the Greek text that you're doing it. What they're showing favoritism. The churches do it today. Somebody's got money in the church, you make him a deacon. A terrible reason for making somebody a deacon, by the way. Or he's good in business, making the treasurer. Bad move. Bad move. Well, it's dollars and cents. It's never dollars and cents. It's always the will of God. Okay? So, he says here in this passage, 2-7, he says the gospel, he's saying this is the behavior, it's implied here and taught, that should happen. Look at verse 5. Hearken, my brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye despise the poor. Do not rich people oppress you? See, he's talking about what actually happens in life. That by and large, the rich people, remember in this culture, there was no real middle class. You were rich or poor. And the rich were taken from the poor, and they would be made rich off the backs of the poor people. And he's saying, don't you realize how rich people are? Now, he's not saying all rich people. So if you happen to be rich, okay, it's not wrong to be rich, but it is difficult to be rich and to be right with God. That's what the Bible teaches. The difficulty is because you've got so much money, which means probably you are successful, which means probably you can be easily filled with yourself and not realize your need for God. That's why it's hard for rich people to get saved. It's hard for them. It's not impossible, but it's hard because they don't see their total destitution before God. Until you see your terrible condition before God, you're never going to get saved. Even after you're saved, it's difficult and can be a problem for you if you have a lot of money because you've got your life covered, so you don't need that much of God. But you need God, not more, but as much as the poor person does. Because you do know, with all your money, when you die, you're not going to take any of it with you. It's all going to stay here. So he talks about that sinful condition. Okay? Now, the point of this illustration is to magnify the condition of our sinful heart. And the implication is that this is not how we should live. That these people who are saved, that James is talking about, should not follow the pattern they've been following. Now, that's why we can't discriminate. That's why we accept anybody who trusts Christ as their Savior. That's why we counsel people whose lives are messes, and we help them. Our church is like a mass unit. It's like an emergency room. We're constantly dealing with people whose lives have fallen apart. Because only when their life falls apart do they realize how much they need God. Number three, the gospel calls us to a universal life of love. Look at verse 8. If ye fulfill the love, the royal... Now, here's what he comes to. After talking about the gospel that accepts in verse 1... and our sinful tendencies in verses 2 through 7. Now he comes to the conclusion here. If ye fulfill the royal love according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You know what the answer to discrimination is? It's loving people the way God's told us to love them. Love them as we would ourselves, to love them with sacrificial love. Verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, sin's a terrible thing. By the way, tonight in the evening service, we invite you to come back for the Lord's Supper tonight. Because we're going to be dealing with the sin issue tonight. And we're going to have a prayer session tonight for national repentance based on Nehemiah chapter 1 in light of the Supreme Court ruling on Friday. That'll be tonight in the evening service. And asking God to have mercy on our nation for its decisions. But here's the point. God does not bypass sin or ignore it. And though you may be, if you're saved, you are free of the guilt of your sin, and you are a child of God, but as his child, he wants you to live with this universal call to love others as you should. Let me give you three quick things to write down. A, B, C, and the point three. These are ways to examine whether or not you're living this principle out. Not the only three, but at least three illustrations. Letter A, okay? Do you love people who are unbelievers? Do you love people who are unbelievers? Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Do you love people who are unbelievers? Do you care? You see, discrimination is when you go week after week and you never hand out a tract. Discrimination is when you go week and week and months and never invite nobody to church. When you refuse to be involved in GROW or any other kind of outreach program. That's discrimination. You don't care about lost people. That's discrimination. You don't tell me you love others as yourself and you don't witness. Don't tell me you have a heart for others and you don't share Christ. Don't tell me you have a heart for others and you don't pray and seek the unsaved to be saved. You don't love others as you should. B, do you love those who are believers but are disobedient? Do you love those who are believers but disobedient? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. When a Christian brother or sister walks away from Christ or goes the wrong behavior, do you write them off very quickly and say, well, I knew they really weren't sincere? You don't reach out to them. They miss a Sunday, you don't call them. They stop coming, you don't care. They go off in the way. And churches, by the way, by the groves, are figuring out how to do that and ignore, and they are structured. There are churches who are purposely structured for anonymity. They structure their ministry. So you come when you want, you take part of whatever you want, and the reason why they're so appealing is there's no pressure and there is no pastoring, there is no shepherding, and nobody cares if they walk away. That ought not to be the case. Do you care when others aren't living right? Do you care for them? And let us sing. Do you love those who need you but don't appreciate you? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Do you love those who need you and need your ministry and need you to be there, but don't appreciate you? If you love others as you should, based on the royal love, you will love those who don't appreciate you. You will love those who don't obey God's word. You will love those who are lost. So there are many other ways that love can be expressed, but those are three ways to test yourself. Now here's the question. Are you discriminating? I'm not dismissing the different relationships you have with family and your friends, your close friends. There's a difference between having a close friend and discriminating against those that God's brought into your life. Picking and choosing. God has called us to stand for the truth, but to stand for the truth in love. Not to base our care for people based on what we can get from them or what the value they may bring into our lives. But to love them because Christ loved them. To love them because we've been loved. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you two questions. Question one, have you ever been saved? Have you ever been born again? Do you know right now, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, I've been thinking about that, but I'm not sure. Well, in a moment, I'm going to be standing down front, and we're going to sing a song. And when we do, if you say, preacher, I'd like to know if I'm going to heaven. Like, no, I am going to heaven. Then when we sing the first verse of that song, would you just step out from where you are, come down, let me talk to you, and I'll let somebody talk to you one-on-one and show you how you can leave here today knowing for sure you're going to heaven. But here's the second invitation. Have you as a believer been loving people as you should? Have you been, or have you been engaging in discriminatory actions? Discriminating against people who need to be saved by not witnessing to them. Discriminating against those who are walking away from the Lord by ignoring them and not reaching out to them. Are you discriminating against those who haven't appreciated you and you've stopped doing your part in that relationship? Those are all forms of discrimination. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning, I want to challenge you to come forward, to find a place to kneel down at the altar, and to pray and to confess that sin. And say, God, give me a heart that's open to everybody who needs you in my life. If you speak to somebody, I'll be down front. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your work and your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.